The epistle for Septuagesima Sunday is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Brethren, know you not that they that run in a race all run indeed, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every one that striveth for the mastery refraineth himself from all things, and they indeed that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one. I therefore so run not as at an uncertainty. I so fight not as one beating the air, but I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all in Moses were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat all the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. The Holy Gospel. The Gospel is taken from that according to St. Matthew, chapter 20. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like to a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And having agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing in the marketplace idle. And he said to them, "Go you also into my vineyard, and I will give you what shall be just." And they went their way. And again he went out at the sixth and the ninth hour and did in like manner. But about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he saith to them, "Why stand you here all the day idle?" They say to him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith to them, "Go you also into my vineyard." And when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their hire, beginning with from the last even to the first." When therefore they were come that came about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first also came, they thought that they should receive more. And they also received every man a penny. And receiving it, they murmured against the master of the house, saying, "These last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us that have borne the burden of the day and the heats." But he answering said to one of them, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will also give to this last even as to thee. Or is it not lawful for me to do what I will? Is thy eye evil because I am good? So shall the last be first and the first be last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Run so as to obtain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Today's Gospel contains one of those very fascinating parables in which our Lord hopes or tries to, in a certain way, revolutionize the way in which we look at and think about things. He takes something which is a perfectly ordinary occurrence, an owner of a vineyard hiring laborers. Anyone who owns or manages a business knows what this is like, you know, to go out to try to find laborers, to find workers, to work for them. It's something that is a constant need, a constant thing that they have to try to do. Remember one of the professors at the seminary, he said that his father had owned a vineyard, and all of his summers were spent day in and day out working in that vineyard. He always talked about how much work there was to do there. So in Palestine, where vineyards were very common, it would have been a very common thing for them to go out to try to hire laborers to care for their vineyards, especially since they didn't have the modern technology that we have today, which alleviates a lot of the labor. So there would have been this constant need for laborers, and every day in the market, that's where they knew they could go to find those who were loitering about to try to hire them, to work for them. So this, as I say, would have been a very common, very easily understood. Everyone would have had a picture of it readily in their mind. It was not so uncommon. But then at the end of the parable, there was something which probably would have stricken them as much as it strikes us. There's a twist. Something which raises our eyebrows. something which would not have been common. And that is that each were paid equally. Those who came last, it almost strikes our sense of justice. These last, they only worked an hour. They didn't have to bear the day's heat. They didn't do nearly so much. Yet they were each paid a denarius, as it is in Latin, which is a day's wage. It translates into English as a penny for some reason. I don't think of a copper penny. But each one was paid a full day's wage. And so we can kind of compassionate with those who were there first. They worked the full day. If he's going to be generous to them, fine, but why not to us also? Shouldn't we get a little more? They worked harder. They worked longer. What are we being taught? There are different interpretations with that part of the parable. For the rest of the parable, it's pretty clear. The owner, of course, is God. That's clear enough. He is the owner. He is the one calling us. The vineyard, for some of the fathers, it's the church. For most of the fathers, it's the church. For others, it is our own soul. And the workers are us. We are the faithful. We are called to work in the church or to work in our own souls. The hours, again, there's some variation. For some, it's the ages of the world, from Adam to Moses, Moses to David, David to Christ, and Christ until the end of the world, the last hour, the last days. For others, it's the age of our life in which we are converted, in which we are born into the church, in which we are called, whether we are converted as a teenager, converted in our middle ages, or on our deathbed. So that is all pretty clear. We can easily see those comparisons. But what about this apparent injustice, which is only apparent? This denarius. It is considered by all to be eternal life, heaven, that goal which we are all striving for, the reward we all hope for our labors in our soul or in the church in this world. It is heaven. And since the eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, and nor has it entered into the heart of man, the great things that God has prepared for them, that is why some of the fathers say there is definitely no injustice there. They say that because heaven is so great a reward, it's completely out of proportion with whatever work we might have to do in this life, with whatever sufferings we might have to endure. And since there's no comparison, there's no injustice when it's given to others. No one has done so great a work that they deserve, that they could hope for anything more. And St. Augustine just adds to this that while all receive the same reward of heaven, still star from star differs in brightness. And there are still many mansions. And so that each, because God is perfectly just, in heaven there will be accidental glory added for each of the acts which we do. But that everyone will have the same basic joy, which is the beatific vision. So that is satisfying enough. No one can claim to deserve such a reward except on the promise made by the owner, made by God. He had agreed with them, and he has paid them according to such agreement. We could never hope to deserve to earn it, but because God has promised it to us, we can, as long as we fulfill the conditions that he has promised. There is yet, though, another lesson to be drawn, and this is brought out by the contrast of the epistle which the church puts with the gospel today. And that is that God does not judge by human standards. We tend to judge according to the external work performed. If we are successful, we consider ourselves to be success. God judges the heart. What looks like success to us may not look like success to God. What appears to us to be failure may not be failure to God. There's another parable which our Lord tells later about a Pharisee and a publican who go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, we know, he puts forth his good works. He has been very successful. I am not like the rest of men. I give tithes, I fast, I give tithes. I am charitable. I am not an adulterer. He appears to have been successful. And then contrasted with the publican, he who did not pay tithes, he who did not fast, he who perhaps may have been an adulterer. He would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. The external acts of the Pharisee were very good. He was not a hypocrite. He had fasted. He had given tithes. He was not an adulterer. And the publican, yes, his actions were evil, and perhaps very much so. But God saw into their hearts. He saw the mountains moved by the Pharisee, but he saw also the lack of charity, and so it profited him nothing. He saw the horrible sins of the publican, but now he saw also his contrition. He saw his sorrow. He saw his motivation by love, by a new love. Not a love of self, not a love for his own accomplishments. He would not lift his eyes to heaven. He was like a child who's done something wrong and is being questioned by his mother. He can't stand to look her in the face. He knows he's hurt her. He doesn't want to see that disappointment. But yet there is a real love bringing him a real sorrow, a determination not to wound that love again. As St. Paul says in the epistle, the Israelites of old all passed through the sea. They all ate the manna. They all drank from the rock. Yet with most of them, God was not well pleased. They yearned for the flesh pots of Egypt. There was not love in their hearts. Again, in a race, men judge there is but one winner, and that for a corruptible crown. We run for an incorruptible one, and we do not judge by appearances. The last four Sundays, the epistles of St. Paul have all been emphasizing love for God, charity. And now he challenges us. So run as to obtain. Seek. Seek, yes, to serve God, to endure these things, to do the good works, but seek most of all to have the charity, to have it inspired by love of God. And this is an important lesson for us as we draw near to the time of Lent. It's a time in which, yes, we will start to step up. We will perhaps increase some of our external devotions, some of our external practices, some of our external fastings. And it's important, though, as important as these exterior things are, we cannot let them distract us from the interior, from what is truly important. It is time for us to take stock of where we are. That's what Lent is. Where do we stand? What habits of sin do I need to overcome? Or if I have no habits of sin, now it's a good time, you know, this time of year, to look and see, okay, what are the weaknesses of my temperament? What are these weaknesses that I need to keep in check? What creatures are there perhaps that I'm a little too, I hate to say attached just because it's so commonly used, but what are the creatures that perhaps I have a love for that is disordered, that needs to be a little purified? We take these into consideration, and yes, we take resolutions. I'm going to do this and that action to try to correct this fault, to try to correct this habit, to try to check this weakness. This is how I'm going to work against it. And these external things are necessary and important. But Holy Mother Church does not want us to overlook the interior. For we cannot say we have the interior unless we're willing to do the exterior. We have to try. But the exterior in itself is insufficient. We need to make sure that we're motivated by love of God. If we're going to fast during Lent only to lose weight, well, we have received our reward, as our Lord would say. But if we fast out of love for Him, if we do it to mortify our appetites, to try to keep these things in check, to try to serve God better in our life, well, then that is charity, that is love of God, and that is what will make it profitable for us. That is what God wants from us. It is not so much the external, whether or not we're successful, as long as we are motivated with that love, as long as we're willing to try and willing to do it out of love for Him. If we look at our Lord's actions, if we look at our Lord's life, from a human point of view, it doesn't really look like a success. He enters into the world born into a stable, poor. He leaves the world nailed to a cross, again, poor. There's, you know, everything that he came to do at that point appears to be a failure. He failed to convince the Jews. He failed to convert the Pharisees. Yet we know that every time the heavens opened and we hear a voice from heaven talking about him, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Every action of Christ was infinitely meritorious, as we spoke about yesterday in the recollection. Every action of His merited for us graces and helped us. It was pleasing because it was done totally out of love for His Father, totally out of love for God. So as we approach Lent, as we make our resolutions, and for you children, of course, you too will make resolutions, again, trying to keep back our faults, make sure we don't try to do too much, which can discourage us. Ask your parents, is this a good idea? Is this something you think that will be helpful for me? Or ask your priest in confession, however. But it's important, yes, to come up with these resolutions and then try to really make sure, try to motivate ourselves solely out of love for God. We have the great example here of the Blessed Virgin Mary. She, you know, we don't see her doing anything super exceptional, but yet we're told by some of the fathers that in sweeping the floor of the house of Nazareth, she was far more pleasing to God than the martyrs shedding their blood. Why? Because of the love with which she did it. The love that was in her heart, that willingness to please her Father, that willingness to serve Him in this life. So let us also, you go to work in our vineyard, go to work in our soul, go to work in the church, but motivated not by worldly success, not by wanting to see, not wanting to see ourselves as something better than we are, but out of love for God, wanting to do it for His sake and not for our own. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.